The scripture lesson this evening, this is the call of Isaiah and his vision, or you could just call it his vision. The temple is a place where God had chosen to be with his people. Now, heaven was God's throne, but, you know, the temple was God's footstool, if you will. And although Isaiah knew that, and he confessed that truth, you know, his entire life, as he was a priest there in the temple for years, he had never really seen God. He'd never really seen God revealed in all of his glory. Even though he followed the word of God as he understood it, but all he really had experienced was what he had heard, what he had studied, and what he had preached. That was his experience of God. God had never been kind of an up-close personal thing with him. He had not seen past his own ingenuity to know more about God. Until that day that you're going to hear about in just a moment. Before Isaiah could go out to give God's forgiveness to his people, he was interrupted, and he was interrupted in a marvelous way, because, you see, this was the time and the when he all of a sudden got to see God's glory for the first time. Eli's going to share the rest of that with us, and you just kind of get the images as you hear him share.
This evening's scripture reading is from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots and the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraphs touched my mouth and it with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Okay, now, every one of you have received a blank, I say blank, piece of paper. Okay, if you need more than one, we'll holler at somebody to run out there and get some, okay? Now, here's your assignment. This is what we're going to do. Isaiah did it, and man, it worked well for him, so let's just see what it does for us, okay? Here is the assignment. I need you to draw or use words, move things around, whatever configuration you like the best, to show God's glory. Okay, so maybe you draw your idea of God's glory. Maybe you just want to put some words on there. And this is like a speed review of it, okay? We'll give you about 2 seconds, no, a few more than that, to do this. Your idea, maybe it's just one word, you know, but your idea of the glory of God, what would that look like to you? Ready, set, go. And I'm the world's worst drawer, so I'm probably going to use words. I failed art in the first grade. Have you got some semblance of something? I forgot to say there's pens usually in the chairs in front of you. If you would be willing, would you explain your picture to somebody close by? And it's okay, don't get hurt if they say, "Oh, really?" I don't see that anybody passed out from whatever somebody else's interpretation was. I don't see anybody or hear anybody disagreeing. And that's because the glory of God, whatever it looks like to you, is just that. It's what it looks like to you. What communicates with you. And Isaiah, for the first time, as he was in the middle of the daily burning of daily offering sacrifices to God, making a burnt offering for the sins of Israel, and while he was doing that activity, that's when this vision came to him. You see, the way it was back then was that in Leviticus, I looked that up, 1711, it was commanded these words: "The life of a creature is in the blood, so I have given this blood for you to make atonement for your lives on the altar, for the blood itself makes atonement through the life that is in it." There were animals that were brought to the temple each day that the priest would take, burn, sacrifice, okay? And those burnt offerings then, as the ashes came in and so on, were then given to God, offered to God for the atonement of the sins of the people. And that was all the way back when God directed us to do so, to bring offerings to him so that he could save, if you will, the people. And so this was going on. This was part of the duties. This is part of the tasks that Isaiah was to take care of. And he'd done this many times. Oh, I mean, you know, he had done it so many times that it was just like, yeah, got to start the fire again. Got to burn the animal. Got to make the sacrifice. Then go out and tell the people, hey, God liked what we did, and so you're okay for another day. That isn't exactly how it happened. But that was his job. And he did this routinely. But for some reason, this day was different. Isaiah had offered the sacrifice, and it was burning on the altar, and the smoke of the sacrifice was rising, and Isaiah was getting ready to go out to the people and announce that God had received and accepted the sacrifice. But before he could go out to bring God's forgiveness, that's what this act was, to the people, God opened up Isaiah's eyes to the greater reality of what was going on. First time after many years of service that this happened. So here's what he saw. And you might check that vision against your vision. Nothing's right or wrong, as we said before, because it was your vision. But this was Isaiah's. God let Isaiah see him in all his glory on the throne. Okay? And there's the throne. Maybe not quite like you think of when you see throne. But if you look at it closely, there were the robe coming down, just wound all around and in and through the throne itself, the robe of God, filled the whole temple. And then Isaiah saw seraphs, angels. It's easier to say. If you have a lisp, you can say seraphs, that word, okay? And they were there, surrounding and worshiping God. They covered their eyes so they would not look on this holy God and be consumed by God, by the glory of God's presence. Isaiah heard them singing, holy, holy, holy. Why would there be three holies there? Just out of, this is Saturday night, it's more loose, you're supposed to be able to give answers. I keep forgetting this, okay? Why would there be three, holy, 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 not just one? Trinity, absolutely, absolutely. Even from the beginning, in Genesis, we made man in our image, after our likeness. Who's our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. So the praise goes to all, okay? The temple shook. It was filled with smoke. And the interpretation of that is that Isaiah was going up in smokes? It was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cried out, "How terrible it will be for me. I am destroyed, for I am a man of unclean lips." He felt like he was unclean. He wasn't privileged, if you will, to be in the presence of God and be able to see God. He just couldn't fathom that because he was not worthy, I'm sure is how he would say that. But here's what happened. He had a sinful nature, and he felt like he was fallen, and he was consumed by that. But all of a sudden, one of the angels took a burning coal and went over to Isaiah and touched Isaiah's mouth with that coal, which, I don't know how many of you have ever taken a piece of a hot coal and stuck it on your mouth. You probably wouldn't do that deliberately, right? Because it hurt. Well, it hurt him too, and there was pain. But there was also this feeling of being forgiven, which is something, again, Isaiah had not experienced before. So in the vision, the coal touches his lips, and he's forgiven, and God has taken Isaiah's sins and sent them to die in that sacrificial, along with that sacrificial animal. And so, all is well between God and Isaiah. Was there one more slide I forgot? That's fine, we'll do that. I mean, at this point, can you imagine how you would have felt if that had happened to you? You would have humbled yourselves. You would have bowed down, prostrate before God, and just saying, you know, oh, Lord, words might not even have been able to come out of your mouth. And Isaiah at this point had experienced something he had never experienced before. Now, it's interesting. Those angels had, and I left this one out, but it's described that they had six wings. Two to cover their eyes, cover their feet, and two to fly with. When they were in the presence of God, they covered their eyes. Because they felt like if they didn't, they would be destroyed, killed, they would die. Isaiah, in his vision, was eyes wide open. He got to experience the presence of God with his eyes open. And that's always been kind of intriguing to me, trying to figure out, Joel, why angels and not Isaiah. Looked that up this week because I was just curious. Why could Isaiah look at God and the angels couldn't? And here's what I found. It was because angels are not human beings. Duh. Think about that for a minute. They are not the crown of God's creation. You and I, people, human beings, are the crown of God's creation. God wants us to see God. God did not create angels in his image according to his likeness. When God created humankind, that was when God said that creation was not just good, but it was very good. You see, we have a special place in God's hearts. For we are ones who God created to have a unique communication with God. Only when God created humanity did God get down on his hands and knees. I just like to vision that. And scooped into that mud, if you will, and formed us into a human being. Created us to be in a relationship with God. Not just angels fluttering around all over, but to be in a relationship with God. To be, if you will, I say this all the time, God's hands and feet and voice in the world. But, as you all know, let me just ask, maybe I shouldn't assume. Has there ever been one time when you sinned? Just once? Twice? Maybe three times? One for each part of the Trinity. Oh yeah, we've messed up quite a bit, and we will probably do that again, but that still doesn't mean that God still wants to be in that loving relationship with us, trying to pull us up by our bootstraps and move us on with him to do his will. Isaiah realized that day, as he had never before realized, that God, instead of throwing us away, God made the most extraordinary promise. God, not someone else, would take up humanity's cause. And this was something that Isaiah just kept reading into this. God would become a man. God would be born as a man, live as a man, and die as a man. And the animal sacrifice that day pointed forward to Jesus. If you read that, you're going to discover that. The sacrifice, the one who sacrificed for all our sins. And that was the real reason that Isaiah took on the face of God and didn't die, but lived. As both God and man, Jesus would fulfill that animal sacrifice of the old covenant, making peace between God and humankind. And he would be the sacrificial lamb or animal for us for all time. And that's why Christ's sacrifice from the cross also touches our unclean lips. And you get to experience that every time we have communion. God is touching your unclean lips, unclean life, if you will, through his body that you get to eat and his blood that you get to drink. That is just one of the real perks that I think that we need to remember every time that we come to the table. That's the God that we have. God has reserved his greatest gifts for you. Did you hear that? God has reserved his greatest gifts for you. Now, doesn't that make you feel special? I would hope it did. We give God all the glory because he has shown his mercy to us and even to me. You know, God has not counted your unclean lips. Unclean again. Unclean again. Instead, God has forgiven you and given you the assurance of eternal life. Because of this, you can answer God's call to be a messenger for God, even to the world that doesn't understand And if you really read Isaiah past the part where it says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Two more verses down, you're going to find out what Isaiah was sent to do. He was to bring the message of God to a world that had closed ears, closed minds, closed hearts, and would not get it. Would not get that whole new message of God and the way God sees each of us living in this world. They would miss out. And that wasn't just back in Isaiah's day. Somehow, some way, unfortunately, it's true today. Because you see, there are those even today that don't understand the message that the last are first, that the least are the greatest, and the greatest among us is a servant. That's totally upside down from the way the world says things should be. And so it was a tough message that Isaiah enthusiastically said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Have you ever been so caught up in something that you just couldn't wait to say, "Yes, count me in"? I don't know what that might be for you. You know, a trip to watch the Chiefs in the freezing rain? I don't think so, no. A trip to see a new well out in the middle of nowhere so that people can have water that's safe to drink. That's something. That's something. Isaiah's lofty view of God gives us a sense of God's greatness and mystery and power. And Isaiah's example of recognizing his sinfulness before God encourages us to confess our sin as well. To know that we are forgiven, how many times have we doubted that and continue to? God can forgive most anything. Jan can't. Maybe you could put your own name in there. But we are to be there for loving God, as we told the children, and loving each other. And somehow, some way, God is also saying to us, if you look closely at what Eli read there, that all of a sudden, when you figured this out, that, oh gosh, God's wanting me to do something. God, what he does with Isaiah is something that doesn't sound like a God in the sense of God's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-omnipotent, all of these things would do. The words that were used were this: "Who will go for me?" God's asking this to Isaiah now that he's got his attention. "Who will go for me?" And it's almost like a plea. I'm going to make this announcement. I really don't expect anybody to answer. And probably the only voice I'm going to hear is my own echo, maybe what God's thinking. But there doesn't seem to come an answer. Somehow God's wanting there to be an answer that says, "Put me in, coach, count me in, I'm ready to go." And that is what Isaiah said. "Here I am, here I am, send me." But Isaiah wasn't that boisterous. I keep imagining, because I saw those pictures, this little tiny man who's in the temple all the time, but all of a sudden he's getting this vision, something like he'd never seen before. One, he was scared to death, and two, he was so in awe of what was going on that he couldn't help but get caught up into it and ready to say, "Yes, Lord, you and me, let's do this." But I wonder if you'd been in the temple that day and you'd seen what Isaiah saw, or you'd seen exactly what you drew on your picture, of the glory of God. And you saw that and it was right there. It was touchable. Almost, you could almost touch it. What would your response be? I think we use our noggin maybe too much sometimes. We think it through. And as we're thinking it through, we think it through too much. Sometimes I think we got to do exactly what Isaiah did and just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. What will it take for each of us to let that be the first answer we say whenever we have any kind of encounter with God? What would it take? I don't know. Some people may say, okay, I got to read the Bible every day and then I'll be okay. Or maybe we just open ourselves up in such a way that God's Spirit catches hold of us and we move forward in faith. And that's what it's really all about, our moving forward in faith. Could we summon enough courage to stand before the Lord God Almighty in the most magnificent scene that we've ever seen, the magnificent presence of God, and be able to say, here I am, God, just take me. If you love him, why not serve him? Any of those phrases, what will it take for us to be able to grasp God's presence? May we go from here tonight, turning our conscience more toward God and less to the world and ourselves. In the days to follow, who knows what's going to happen? Maybe in some action that you're doing one day, all of a sudden, you may be standing there. I started to say washing dishes, but, you know, I don't cook and I don't wash dishes. The wood dishwasher does what dishes we have. How do we do that? How are we going to let, just stop and let God in us? I can't answer that for you. Only thing I can do is when it happens to me, open myself and say, yes, God. Put me in the game, coach, you and I. May that answer be for you as well in the coming days. Let us listen. Let us hear God's call in our lives. In whatever way that comes, recognize it, begin to live it out. And you and Isaiah are going to have something special to share for the rest of your life. Let us pray. God, as we come to you this evening, open our hearts and our minds that we may see clearly your reign upon our lives, your presence, your spirit, your love. And may we go from this place with those same things, filling us and reaching out to others along the way. Lord, help us to be able to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.